Okay, we're picking up on part two of the authority of the believer. We started on this last week. I just want to just read our foundation scripture just to keep it in our hearts and minds that this authority has been dealt with. It's been left to us. This is what Jesus said in Mark 13, 32 through 34. He says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows," and he was talking about the coming of the Son of Man, "not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." So I just want to lay that he left his house and gave authority to his servants. You know, we're the house of God, and he's given authority to us as his servants. We talked about how we're all servants last week. I don't want to go into that any further. And then we started talking about, you know, that we've been given authority to reign in life. And from that foundation, I'm jumping straight into what that authority means for us, okay? We've been given, number one, we've been given authority to reign in life. I started talking about that, talking about this last week, but barely got into it. So I'm going to just pick it up and we'll take off from there. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, who received the abundance of grace. Now, we receive the abundance of grace? Absolutely. And the word, now understand something. You know, some people have the idea with this word receive that, you know, that if we've received something, it's just automatically dumped into our hands and dumped into our care. And that's not true based on the real definition of this word. That word receive is that word lambano, and it means to take, okay, or objectively or actively to get a hold of. Thayer defines it as to take with the hand, to lay hold of anything in order to use it, to take with the hand, to lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. So in other words, that receiving is incumbent on us taking what's been given to us and putting it to work. So it's not just a matter of saying, "I receive it, I believe it," but we've got to take what's been given to us and learn how to put it to work. We've got to put it to work. So that receiving part of this, in every instance where God uses the word lambano, every instance of that, when he uses that, there's a responsibility on our part, whoever is doing the receiving, to not only just, you know, to not just sit there and expect, "Well, it's mine now and God's going to make it all happen." It doesn't work like that. It's up to us to take hold of it and put it to work and make it happen. Amen. We put it to work. All right. We put it to work. And so that's critical to us. So what are we, in this case, what are we taking hold of and what are we putting to work? The abundance of grace. And look at this, the word abundance. I mean, this is how Paul defines God's grace to us, the grace of Jesus given to us. That grace is, he calls it the abundance. And the word abundance there is a word parousia, which means surplusage. It's superabundance. It's an overflow. You know, it's more grace than we ever need. It's the abundance of grace. And so we need to understand that we can never tap the end of God's grace. I mean, when it comes to going to God and calling on his grace in our lives, you're never going to ever tap that out. And look at what the word grace means here. It's the word charis in the Greek, and it means graciousness is gratifying. Thayer defines it as grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. And then also he adds to that the token or proof of grace, which is a benefit. In other words, God doesn't just tell us that his grace is abundant upon us. He shows that. He wants to make the tokens and proof of his grace in our lives through his benefits to us. Amen. So that word graciousness, which is based on Strong's, that word graciousness as gratifying, in other words, whoever is showing that grace, that person showing that grace, they're doing something to bless the other person or the other people, to gratify on some level. And gratify, you got to understand something. When you're gratified, that means there's this thankfulness that's in you that's as a result of what you've received. And that's why the word grace is used when it's talking about, you know, praying over a meal, to say grace over a meal, is because at that moment, we're seeing a token of the benefit of God's grace in our lives. Yeah, we go out, we work, we earn it. But God's the one that provides all of those opportunities, keeps us there. I'm going to tell you something, man. I have a testimony of how much God has kept me in my position at my work, you know, for going on 17 years now. It was back in 2007. So, oh man, maybe even longer than that. I don't know now. It's probably 16, 17 years, I think. But maybe it wasn't 2007, but it's been 16, 17 years. And I have seen at least a dozen probably layoffs happen at work. At least a dozen over those years. Maybe even more when I start thinking about 16, 17 years and then how throughout that time, sometimes a couple of times a year, there was layoffs. And God took care of my position. Not only did he take care of my position, but he also moved me in places where I was benefited even more. And that's the grace of God in our lives. So when I sit down and I eat a meal and I pray over it, you know, two things happen when I pray over it. One, that food's going to bless me and nourish me and not hurt me. But the other side of that is that I'm receiving with thanksgiving what God has blessed me with. Amen. And I don't care what I'm eating. I'm thankful for it. I thank God for what he's done to bless my life, in that sense that he has maintained and taken care of me throughout my years to bring me to the place where I'm living right now in an entirely blessed state, where God has taken great and awesome care of me and my family. And you know what? That's what that grace is about. And so whenever you begin to see God's benefits being manifested to you, or even in the little things, just know that that's God showing you his grace. Every time he answers your prayer, that's God's grace in action. And, you know, we should be thankful every time. Amen. As a matter of fact, I tell people all the time when I pray for them to be healed that, you know, you should walk away from this thanking God for your healing, thanking him for it. And see, a lot of people have a mindset that's not correct totally. They're in their minds, well, if I get healed, I'll thank God for it. Or once I get healed, I'll thank God for it. No, man, if you truly believe that you've received your healing because we prayed the prayer of faith, then you know what? You start thanking him at that moment. You thank him for what he's already done and what he is doing and already done in your life. And I thank God when I mean, there are times when I pray and I have symptoms, man. And I mean, it's, dude, I pray, but at that moment I said, Father, I thank you for my healing. I am healed and I thank you for it. I thank you. I receive it as done, Father. I believe that I've received what I asked for, Father. And you know what, man, God has not failed at all yet. And he never will. So up until this moment right now, I can tell you that God's kept me alive all through my life. But understand, there comes a time, you know, it's appointed to man, to all of us, once to die. But after this, the judgment. There will come a day when we will have to leave our bodies. But until then, man, we should be enjoying God's benefit of and blessing of health and healing all through our lives. Amen. And I know some people have different thoughts on that, but I'm not even going to bother with it. You know, it's up to you guys to understand the graciousness of God and how he loves us. Amen. You know, what he's done for us. And I'm going to get into some very specific things in a little bit that'll tell you about the power of prayer. But I got to take my time and go through this, because these things are important to us, people. We need to understand that because of the abundance of grace. And then he goes on to say, and the gift. And that word gift there is literally the word dorea, which means a gift. It's simply a gift of righteousness. Your righteousness is a gift to you because of God's grace and your faith in that grace. I mean, when you put faith in God's grace, and how you put faith in his grace, you believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, you believe that he was raised from the dead, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he's brought you back to the Father. You've received him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you've set your life to follow Jesus. The gift of righteousness is on you already. You don't have to earn right standing with God, because righteousness is being in that place where you're justified by God. You're justified against any previous sins, justified against any attacks of the devil to persecute you, to come against you, you know, to try to point out your faults. Your righteousness is not based on your perfection. Your righteousness is based on your faith. And that's yours now. So you've received, you know, to those who've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. They will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now that word through is the word dia, and it means the channel of an act, and then through. This is from Strong's, all right? The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In other words, now that we're in Christ, through Christ, we have been given the ability to reign in life. So we've been given, if we will reign in life, now it's talking about those who've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. What is he saying about those who've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? They will reign in life. They will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In other words, our reigning in life isn't based on worldly things. It's not based on our intelligence. It's not based on our ability. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. Amen. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. And that's why it's always through Jesus. I mean, you separate yourself from Christ, your ability to reign in life suddenly falls apart. And that's why we need to stay deeply connected to the Lord so that we can effectively reign in life. And what Paul's saying here is, this is a reality. This is who we are. And because you are to reign in life, you've been given the authority to do it. And I mean, look at this. It's put upon us in the sense that if you've received the abundance of grace and if you've received the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. And if you're not reigning in life, I'm telling you right now, it's one of two things. If you're not reigning in life right now, it's because you're not walking in the abundance of God's grace, or you're not walking in the gift of righteousness. And righteousness, I'm going to tell you something, right? And this goes back to part of what Eva exhorted us with at the beginning about the whole thing of covenant and that we have covenant with God. Righteousness isn't just about being acceptable and okay with God. It's also about covenant position with God. We have covenant with God. Well, how do you know? I thought that was only for Israel. No, man. It says in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham comes down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way through to the children of Israel. And that blessing is the declaration of covenant relationship that they had with God, that they have with God, not had, but have with God. And then God gives them very specific things that if they follow those things, then they're walking in the righteousness of that covenant. So if they keep his statutes, and for us, it's even easier. Well, it's not easier. I mean, it's more specific. For us, we just got to continue to walk and live by faith. We got to walk in love. Amen. We got to be obedient to God. We got to, you know, and serve him. What's so hard about that? I mean, God doesn't ask you to do nothing that he doesn't turn around and bless you for it. You're not losing out on anything following to God. You're gaining following God. And certainly you're gaining eternal life in the sense of what happens after you die. I mean, you already have eternal life. But that perpetual life passes through after you die into heaven, into that life in heaven. Amen. And that's an exciting thing. This thing never stops. It just transitions. You know, you don't cease to exist. You transition out of your body straight to heaven, man. And you know, the devil has no say about it. He has no influence on it whatsoever. The world has no say about it. And frankly, the world has no say about you being in life, that you walking in life right now. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The world has no power over you having abundant life. There is no way that it's possible. They could take everything away and it wouldn't stop. It wouldn't have any bearing on what God will do in your life and what he, and not just can do, but what he will do, what he will do in your life by that life that's already permeating your entire being. You've been born again of life, people. Amen. And you need to know that. Now, understand this. If you're not reigning in life, then part of the problem is there's this problem with You know, you're not either walking in the fullness of God's grace, you're still trying to earn things, or you're not going to God, you're not leaning on the throne of grace to come boldly to it when time of need, or you're just not walking in the gift of righteousness. You're not walking in your righteousness that's been given to you. You've been given righteousness. And because we're still in this body of death that still wants to do sin, people, we still have this tendency to want to just kind of reject, not reject it, but just, we just like, it's almost like I'm not good enough to have that righteousness with God. Has nothing to do with being good enough. It's a gift to you. Let me put my hand up here so that you can see it better. It's a gift to you. Amen. It's been handed over to you as a gift. It belongs to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn God's graciousness. You don't have to con God into being graceful to you. You don't have to, you know, if you mess up, you just, God, I messed up. I'm asking for help. And, you know, and he'll get in there and he'll help you. Amen. And you still have that righteousness. That's a gift. God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God doesn't take his gifts away. He doesn't change his mind on his gifts. Once he's given you something, it's yours. The gift of righteousness has been given to you, and it's up to you to receive it. You've got to take hold of these things for yourself and put them to work. And I'm telling you right now, if you start putting them to work, you're going to start reigning in life. Are you listening to him? Receiving doesn't just mean, okay, I accept the grace. Oh, okay, I accept the righteousness. No, receiving means take in hand to put to work in order to use it, to get a hold of it, not just to own it, to have it, but to use it, to put it to work. And that's why Thayer's definition is so helpful, is because, you know, he says, receive, to take with the hand, lay hold of anything in order to use it, in order to use it. In other words, God didn't give us the gift of righteousness for us to, you know, to dust it off and shine it up and sit it up on a shelf and say, I've got righteousness, and never use it. The more you understand what your righteousness is, the more you will reign in life. And part of your righteousness is understanding your authority. You can't know righteousness. You can't walk in righteousness without walking in your authority. And you have the authority now. All right, your righteousness is your authority in some sense. So you have the authority to reign in life. You know, the gift of grace, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness have given you the authority to reign in life. And that word reign there is the word basileo, and it means to rule. Thayer defines it as to exercise kingly power, to reign, metaphorically, to exercise the highest influence, to control. You have been given the ability to rule and reign with kingly power. And I'm just going to say it this way. It says in life, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But when it comes to reigning, your reigning is in your life. Your reigning is in your home. Not in the sense that everybody bows their knees to you, because understand this, men and women, you know, there's neither male nor female. The husband, the wife, the kids, they've all been given. If they believe on the Lord Jesus and they're walking with Jesus, you know, we've all been given. Each one of us have been given that grace and the gift of righteousness to reign in life. We will reign in life. We're all to reign in life. And see, this is sometimes where the problem lies in homes sometimes, where, you know, the wife might be dissatisfied with the husband, or the husband's dissatisfied with the wife because they're not maybe really walking with God. But that has no bearing on you reigning in life. And what better way for you to begin to set the example of what it means to truly walk with Jesus is that you reign in life. You exercise control. You exercise authority. You know, the devil can't come. He can't just come into your life and do stuff unless you open yourself up to him and let him do it. I mean, if you back off in fear, you've let him in and he can exercise whatever he's trying to do to you. Fear is the way you open the door. As soon as fear hits you, you take authority over it. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You refuse to be afraid. Jesus talks about this all the time. Fear not. You know, do not be anxious for anything. Amen. I mean, God's not given us a spirit of fear. I mean, that's not even, you guys got to understand something. The spirit of fear And when you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, there's so many ways to kind of look into that and dig it out and interpret it on some level. But when he says he's not given us the spirit of fear, a lot of people think that's the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? I mean, it might be the Holy Spirit, but what if it's your born-again human spirit? You know, what if it's your born-again human spirit? He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Your spirit is powerful. You know, your spirit is filled with love. You have the ability to love beyond your natural fleshly capability, beyond what your mind says. I mean, there are some times, man, when people have done things where it's like, man, you just want to knock them out and walk away. And the love of God, because it's who we are, it's who we are. You know, we're power. Our spirit is power. It's love. And it dominates us with soundness of mind, delivered thoughts, disciplined thinking, sober outlook. I mean, your spirit is a very powerful part of you. And as you feed it on the word, it begins to exercise that force much more in your life. And see, that righteousness is a spiritual righteousness. You know, it's your right. Amen. And to reign, you will reign, is to exercise power, to exercise the highest influence, or to control, to rule, to reign. And God wants you ruling and reigning in your life. Why? Man, devil comes in, he has no authority over you. You have authority over him, and I'll talk about him later on. But right now, you need to understand you've got authority in these things, and God has called you to reign in life because of that. How else are we going to show just how real God is? Amen. And besides, it's not just for that. God wants you to be blessed as well. Amen. So that grace, that righteousness makes you reign in life. It makes you reign in life. When you walk in those, it makes you reign in life. I've been so amazed by some people who just give themselves over to the grace of God and just ask God, Father, I need this. I'm asking you to give it to me. And just to watch how God, you know, and just to watch how God just comes in and blesses and takes care of them and ministers to them. And you look at them and you go, man, I mean, they're just leaning on the grace of God. And look at how much that righteousness is really about being able to come boldly to the throne of grace. It's really, you know, standing up in the knowledge of who you are in Christ and what's been given to you, what's been graced to you. Amen. And when you walk in that, you reign in life. Amen. Now, I want to take a moment to reign in life. I want to talk about that for a second. We know what reign means and what it's about. But that word in, and I've shared this in other places, and I'm going to share it in others, and still some more other places probably. But that word in is a preposition, and it's the word en in the Greek. Now, that word as a preposition just denotes a fixed position, whether it's in place, in a place, a location, or time, or a state. You know, in other words, a person's in this state. You know, they're in the state. If you're being anxious, you're in the state of anxiety. And that's, you're fixed in that until you move yourself out of that, all right? Now, my mom used to yell at us when we were kids and say, get in the house, you know? And boy, we knew where we had to go, man. We moved it. We got in the house. You know, we were in the house. We were fixed in the house. We couldn't go outside until my mom said, you can go out and play. We were fixed in there. Amen. That's how it was. Now, they will reign in life. And when you look at the whole positioning of in life, that word in denotes position in life. In other words, as we walk in the life of God, you know, grace, righteousness, we will reign. But it also plays into in life. And I like this other meaning of this word in. By implication, that word could be instrumentality. And instrumentality, by definition, just means serving as an instrument or a means to an end. In other words, you know, in life, life serves as an instrument or a means to an end. And what is the means to the end? What is the end that we're looking at? Reigning. That's the means to an end. You know, I mean, not the means to an end. Life is the means by which we reign. Okay? And then it that preposition always also carries with it this concept of relation to rest. In other words, you know, it's time to go in. So when we go in, there's an implication in saying something like that. It's time to rest now, to get cleaned up, to eat dinner, you know, to relax and then go to bed, to rest. That place happens when you're in that, when you're in that place, there's this thing that happens, okay? And so that's what we are to be. This is the reigning in life. Life is that force, the righteousness that we have to exercise, that authority we have to exercise is to push life into things, to push life into our circumstances, to push life into our minds. You know, I mean, this is really an intense kind of a thing when you think about it. You know, life, you know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, that life, the reason why he wants us to have that life is a force that gives us the ability to convert and change the condition of our personal bios lives, you know, our psuche lives, you know, to change those into something that is surrounded and protected by the grace of God and the gift of righteousness. And by through those things, we exercise influence on the world around us. Now, what I'm trying to get at is a lot of people go around and they try to control things and take authority over things by the force of their will. And that's not the way it works. You know, you don't see there's a difference between faith and trusting in God, faith in believing, faith in you know receiving from God, you know. And let's take healing, for example. You know, when I pray, when I take authority over my body, you know, that's kind of how I do it. I just, if there's something going on, I take authority over that. I take authority over, you know, whatever might be around it, whatever might be going on around it. I take authority over it. And just, you know, with just some basic knowledge that I have, I take authority over those things and I command them to be healed. I command them to be repaired, or I command them to be restored. In one case, I had a growth started up on my head again, and I commanded it to be pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. And it's virtually gone. I mean, I don't know if you guys can even hardly see it anymore. But, I mean, it got big and it got lumpy again. And I told you about this before, and it, like a piece came off, like it was coming out of it, and it felt like something was there. And I said, I'm not going to mess with that. I'm just going to leave that alone. And I woke up the next morning and that big old lumpy piece was gone, and it's been getting smaller and smaller every day. See, I do that. I take authority over it and I pull it out. But you know what? I'm not doing this by the force of my will. You need to understand. And so when we try to exercise authority, we've got to be careful that we're not trying to exercise authority or our righteousness based on our wills. Our wills are important. I'm not saying, you know, you're not using that. You're choosing, you're defining, you're determining. That's great. But you need to understand that what you're working with is a force that's not natural. It's not soulish. It's not physical. You know, it's a very powerful spiritual force. And the force that you're actually enforcing is life itself. By me praying these things, I'm expecting that life to take over what death was trying to input into me. And so, you know, and that's why Romans 8:14 is so important to you. You know, it says that if the spirit of him who dwells in you, you know, abides in you, then, you know, by that spirit, you know, that raised Jesus from the dead, God will give life to your mortal bodies. All right? He'll give life to your mortal bodies. He'll give life to your mortal bodies. And that's, I mean, when you start realizing that my reigning in life, part of what that means is my ruling and controlling, I use the force of life to control what death is trying to accomplish in my body. See, you guys got to remember, your bodies are dead because of sin. They're dead because of sin. We're still in that state of death because of sin. But the difference for us now is that we have the life of God in our spirits and through and in us by the Holy Spirit. And with that life, we can give life to our mortal bodies. We can give life to our circumstances. We can enlighten our minds. We can give life to our thinking. I mean, there's so many ways that that life exercises itself in your little world. It's the best way to say it. In your world, in your little world, that where you have influence over, and that everything that pertains directly, specifically to you, you have the ability to push life into that and rule. The force of your rule is that life, the life of God. And I like this, you know, the word for life there, it's the word Zoe, obviously, but it means life, life real and genuine, life active and vigorous. I mean, when you start looking at these definitions, man, there was a period in my life where I started losing my ability and my vigor completely. And a lot of it had to do with being overweight. Some of it might have had to do with stress. Some of it might have had to do with, you know, work, you know, working so much. Some of it might have had to do with those things where I just all of a sudden became less active. And it really, I'm telling you, I got tired of it. And I was tired of it for a little bit. And I kept praying to God, God, I need your help. What do I need to do to break this so that I can get my activity back, get my vigor back, my life back. And you know, some things happened and it clicked for me. When it clicked for me, I set myself to do it. And I set myself to do it. It's been going on, you know, since, and we're in October. It's over 3 months now. I've been applying myself to this. And I actually started before that, a couple of months before that, working on it. But something came along that really helped me in the sense I understood what I needed to do in a real clarity. And when that happened, it became easy. It just became easy to do it because now I knew this is the time. This is the opportunity. I'm taking it. I'm not letting go of it. And as I followed through with this and pushed my way through this, you know what? It's been happening is that I've been getting that vigor back. But that's not just natural. That's supernatural. Because God's also been feeding me insight and direction. There's been all kinds of things that have been happening that's been really powerful. And I'm excited over it. And you should be too, because it's going to be a blessing for all of us. But God, He wants you to understand that He wants you to live an active life devoted to God, obviously. See, the key and the source of that Zoe life in us, I'm going to tell you something. You know, we've been born again. We've been made alive in Christ. That made alive is Zoe life. There's the word for it. I can't think of it right now, so I won't use it. But we've been made alive with Zoe life in Christ. But if you're not devoted to God, if you're not devoted to following Jesus, if you're not devoted to serving God, if you're not devoted to God in the Word and you know, prayer, if you're not devoted to God, that life begins to ebb from you because you start spending your very life force instead of God saturating you with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not doing the things that you, it's not like God doesn't love you. It's not like the Holy Spirit isn't there inside you. It's just you're not doing the things that connect that life from the Holy Spirit, giving His life to you and feeding you constantly. You got to remember, man, Jesus told His disciples, you know, that He said, you know, receive the Spirit. And he told them, you know, right now you have life that's springing up inside of you, the well of life. And He's talking about by the Spirit being born again. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit in us, it's to be rivers of life pouring out of us. Rivers of life causing flourishing all around us. So God's goal, rivers of living water pouring out of us. And so when I speak to things and I call things and I command things, and I declare over things. My goal isn't to just try to exercise my will over that. I don't sit there and, you know, try to get down there and become super determined. You know, some people think that they can get healed just based on their determination. No, there's a real necessity to exercise a real force that makes it happen. And faith is the mechanism. Faith is the mechanism given to you by which you exercise the force of life to make things happen, to make things change, to convert, all right? You need to understand that. And you've been given authority in that. You've been given authority to walk in that life. Amen. And will reign in life. And I like this final part of this definition. It says, devoted to God, blessed. That's what it means. When you say I'm blessed, you've just declared that you are experiencing the force of life manifesting in you and around you. And Thayer goes on to say here, he says, blessed in the portion, even in this world. And see, this is where a lot of Christians lose sight. They lose sight of these things because they think, well, you know what? It's going to be better in heaven. God's going to fix everything in heaven. You know, everything I'm suffering right now is for a greater purpose, and it'll all be figured out in heaven. That's not true. There's going to be a lot of people go to heaven that died for no reason. Or they suffered for no reason. I mean, Jesus said, you know, that we're called to fulfill and fill up the sufferings of Christ. But the sufferings of Christ isn't, you know, doing without. It's not, you know, being impoverished. It's not being starving and in famine. It's not being sick all the time. That's not the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ is the persecution that comes at you and at us when we stand up for Jesus. That's the suffering that we're to fulfill, is the suffering of persecution that arises, you know, when we go after Jesus. That's the suffering. Now I'm going to share something here in a minute. I'm going to get to it. So I'm going to wait to talk about it. But in this portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. So we have our portion in this world that we're going to be blessed with. In other words, God's not going to leave us stranded or just, you know, crawling on our knees on glass to prove anything. Otherwise, righteousness would not be based as a gift on being given. Righteousness would have to be something that's based on works and based on keeping the law and based on, you know, us striving. The logic of it is just so erroneous. I can't even understand how people follow it. But that's just out of a definition of somebody who's a theologian. I mean, even they, in their understanding of the Word of God, as far as they know it, have to admit that life includes blessing in this world. Now, understand something. God's goal is not to make you rich. God's goal is not to make you famous. He's not to make you powerful in the world. That's not what God is going to work on in your life. What he's going to work on in your life is to make you Christ-like. That's what God's after. You know, and sometimes if you don't learn the lesson, you're going to suffer for it. And that's going to be between you and God. That has nothing to do with this. So a lot of people are misconstruing the idea of you know, their sufferings, you know, that they're causing upon themselves because they're refusing to grow up and change. The suffering they're causing upon themselves, they're misconstruing that with what God intends all the time for us. Your decisions become your teachers if you're not careful. And you know, so understand that. It's not God. I mean, if your learning isn't coming from the Word of God and you're not choosing to conform to that, then your walk is going to be through something that's a lot harder. And it's not even meant by God. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer sometimes the devil attacking you. You're going to suffer because you're still in a body of death that still likes to sin. And so you're going to suffer because of those things. But the fulfilling of Christ's sufferings has nothing to do with two of those things. It only has to do with persecution. Amen. Jesus never was sick. All right. Jesus never did without. He fasted, but he never did without. He actually told, you know, when the disciples of John came to him and the Pharisees came to him and said, why is it we fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, because, you know, the bridegroom is here. You know, and he said, the time will come when they'll fast. But he says, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they can't fast. And that's what Jesus said his whole time here on this earth. His needs were met. You got to understand, there was a group of women that followed him around that cooked for them and took care of them. Now, they couldn't do it all the time because Jesus would travel far sometimes. But when they could, they were, when he came around, they were there for him. And Mary and Martha and all of them were like that. There was like four Marys that I know of that were part of that group. Obviously, one of them was his mom, but not even his mom was always there. Amen. Now, understand something. Understand this. Reigning in life also includes the ability to overcome. And I'm talking about overcoming in a general sense. And it should. And unless you understand the grace and unless you understand the righteousness you stand in, it's going to be hard for you to receive this. But 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And this is the victory. Now see, whatever is born of God, how many of you are born of God? Sit there where you're at and raise your hand. I don't need to see it. It's between you and God. If you're born of God, you overcome the world. And the word overcome there is the word nikao in the Greek, and it means to subdue, to conquer. Well, it's to subdue. And I'm in the way in Strong's, based on Strong's, the way that King James actually translates that word nikao in many places is to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. So when, and it says that whatever's born of God overcomes the world, you know, when it says that, when John is saying that, he's saying that whatever's born of God conquers the world, whatever's born of God prevails, whatever born of God gets the victory over the world. He prevails over the world. Amen. You're called to prevail. Thayer defines that word as to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Man, it doesn't, and this is, when it comes to overcoming, guys, understand something. It doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. And that's why I love Thayer's definition here, to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Man, when you're in the midst of the battle, it just doesn't seem like, I mean, it just seems like you're getting beat from every side. But when you come back against it, against that through your faith, then guess what? You will carry off the victory. You will come off victorious. Doesn't matter how bad it looks at the beginning. Just know this, that because you're called to overcome, you can carry off the victory and come off victorious of it. And what are you overcoming? The world. And that word for world there is the word cosmos. Strong's defines it as orderly arrangement, decoration, by implication the world in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants. I forgot to add Thayer's definition in this one. But what you need to understand is this word for world references the world as we see it around us, how it looks all around us. And then just by implication, it's in the wide and narrow sense, it includes people around us. We have overcome. We overcome the world. That's the physical thing that we overcome. So we're overcoming everything that we see. We're overcoming everything that we feel. We're overcoming everything that's coming against us. You know, we're overcoming people that are our enemies. I mean, I'm telling you something. I don't say this with pride, and understand that it grieves me in my heart that this happened. But there have been people in my work that were against me, that wanted to get rid of me, and they ended up being the ones laid off. And in one case, that person was laid off in a short time later, and he was a senior manager or a director that didn't like me. And he was like an immediate boss. And he was not my immediate boss, but the one above. He didn't like me because I was a Christian. And he ended up getting laid off. I mean, he was kind of rude to me, you know. But I just prayed for him in the sense that, you know what, God, I'm just going to walk in love with him. I'm not going to take it personal. And I just left it at that. I didn't pray anything against him. You know, I just said, Father, I just pray for him in the sense that whatever he's going through, you know, help him out. And I left it at that. And months later, he got laid off. I mean, I had to deal with it for a while, but he got taken care of. Another case, another person who really didn't like me for other reasons, and it all boiled down to because I was a Christian and I believed in God. You know, they ended up losing their position, got moved somewhere else, and then they ended up completely outside of wherever I was at, and then eventually they were laid off. And I don't say that with pride. Please understand that. There's nothing joyful about that. There's no bragging about that. It's just, you know, it's you guys got to understand, when people come against you, God takes that personally. And the more you're walking with God, now if you're entering into it, people are coming against you and you're acting just as bad as them, God's not taking sides. You're on your own. But the moment you stop acting like that, and maybe even go apologize to them for anything you said about them or what, however you treated them, and then went back to your work and started doing your work, and you just started seeking God and following God and just trusting God with your life, then God will step up and act on your behalf. But you know what? God wants to restore people. He wants people, he gives them time in order to change. Especially if they're not saved, he's not out to just get rid of them. He wants your testimony. He wants to let them see your testimony as a true believer so that they have an opportunity to believe themselves. God loves people, and you need to understand that. So it's not even with joy in his heart. He hates doing it. But understand that you know, we have to, you know, when it comes to people like that, we've got to mind our P's and Q's, people. We got to be right with the Lord. We've got to be in love. We got to love our enemies. We got to do good to them, man. We got to speak well of them. We got to pray for them. Amen. Then God, if he can't get through to them and break that state that they're in, then he'll deal with it so that they're not harassing you anymore. And the one person that ended up eventually being laid off, that person actually came to me one day and said, and he had actually moved and went remote and was living in another part of the country. But he came to me one day and told me, he said, you know, I want you to know I didn't like you at first, and I did some things that, you know, were you know, not for you. And he said, but you know what, I want you to understand something, man. All this time, he goes, you've turned out to be an all right person. And he actually said that to me, you know, and I thanked him for it. I mean, I was, you know, I never, you know, I just, because all the time I never did anything to hurt him. You know, I walked in love with him. And I was kind to him all the time. And you know what? That impacted him. Now, hopefully, somewhere down the line, it impacts him enough that it actually gets him to accept Jesus. Amen? And so that's something you want. But you have, I mean, you got some ability to overcome things. And that's part of you, that's part of your authority, people, is to overcome. It's to reign in life and overcome. So you can't reign and rule if you're not overcoming. It's not possible. So you're going to have to start on that process. Now, I like this where it says, and this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. I'm quoting this out of the King James. I memorized this originally in the King James. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, the victory that has overcome the world, the victory, the tool. That word victory there is the word Nike in the Greek. And it means conquest abstractly, but figuratively it means the means of success. In one place I read, it actually said the implement of success, the implement of victory. I don't remember where that was at now, but here it the means of success is good enough. This is straight out of the Strong's. And what is the means of our success? The means of our victory? It's our faith. Amen. And faith, just simple definition. It's the word pistis in the Greek, and it means persuasion. It means credence, belief in or acceptance of something as true. That's what credence means. Belief in or acceptance of something as true. It means moral conviction, you know, and specifically of religious truth or the truth of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. We have a moral conviction where we rely on Christ for our salvation. My salvation is not based on my good works. It's not based on me keeping the law. My salvation is based on my faith in the grace of God and what Jesus did for me by dying on the cross. That's where my faith lies. Amen. That's critical to us. And we need to grab that. All right. But the key to overcoming, to reigning in life, having that authority, the basis of that authority is your faith. And I'm just going to take this back a moment to what the centurion said to Jesus. You know, he said to Jesus came to him and said, I'll come and heal your servant. And the centurion said, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy of you coming under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He says, for I'm a man under authority, in authority and under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes to another, come, and he comes to another, do this, and he does it. And then he just stopped, because that was, for the centurion, he was explaining to Jesus why all Jesus needed to do was speak the word. And Jesus told that man, and it was because he understood. That man understood authority. And Jesus told everybody around him. He says, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And he said, be it done. He goes, be it done according to your word. You know, go your way, be it done according to your word. Not my word, but it was based on what he said. And Jesus said, go your way, you know. Your servant's healed. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what he basically said to him. And the man left and the servant was healed. I mean, that's power. When you start seeing the interconnectedness between reigning and overcoming and faith and how that all plays in, how faith is a form of authority even in itself. And you need to understand that faith is a form of authority in and of itself. It's not just about believing something. It's about taking what you believe and putting it forth, implementing it, working it into the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act. You got to speak your faith. You got to think faith. You got to act faith. And as you begin to do that, you begin to put it into work. You're exercising a form of authority and control over your life as you do that. And you know what God's called us? You know, the just shall live by faith. You know, the just shall live. That's a command. That word shall isn't the word will. It's the word shall, which is a variation of a command form. The just shall live by faith. It's a mandate. We will live by faith. Amen. We're called to live by faith. Hallelujah. Now, it's the ability to overcome, that authority, that reigning authority is the ability to overcome. But specifically, I want to just talk about this. It's to overcome the evils of this world and of the devil. It's to overcome the evils of this world and the devil. Romans 8, 35 through 37 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So look at this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Does Jesus love us? Yes, he loves us. And who's going to separate us from that? Who's going to take us out of that love where his love can't do anything for us? Will it be tribulation, which means, it's the word thlipsis, just means pressure, trouble, distress, narrow confinement, persecution? Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? You know, sometimes when people don't like you, they say evil things about you. They say bad things about you. Sometimes when people don't like you, they pick on your weaknesses and they you know, harp on that to you and about you and with other people. That's persecution still. And even though there might be an element of truth in it, there's persecution in that. And they don't have a right to persecute you with that. Why? Because what are they got to offer that's so great? None of us have anything to offer as far as perfection. We should never persecute people with their weaknesses, over their weaknesses or their problems or, you know, whatever we think is wrong with them. We should never do that. Why? Because it's persecution. And we have no business doing that to anybody else. I mean, we need to get the big old log out of our eye before we think we're even qualified to get the little mote, the little dust out of their eye. And it goes on to say, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, danger. Peril just means danger or sword. And that word sword is really the word used for it. It represents like a little dirk. It's a long knife. And that long knife, they used to use it to do assassinations. They'd walk up to somebody, shove the knife in them and leave it in them and then just walk away. You know, that way they didn't get caught with the blade in their hand. You know, they'd just get in there, stab them and twist it or something so they'd bleed out and then just walk away. So we, you know, shall that, you know, people trying to kill us will, you know, separate us from the love of Christ. And then verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Right now there are people even in our government that's counting us as sheep for slaughter. Not just us, but a whole slew of people. And then you've got the devil who's accounting us as sheep for slaughter. And look what verse 37 says. Yet in all these things, yet properly means contrary wise, rather, yea, moreover, in all these things. The word all there means any, every, the whole. These things, You know, and these things actually is the word totuus, and it means these persons or things. And it says, yet in all these persons or things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the word more than conquerors is a single word in the Greek. It's the word hupernikao, which means to vanquish beyond, to gain a decisive victory. There defines it as to be more than a conqueror, to gain a surpassing victory. We're called to, we are more than conquerors. Over what? Being counted as sheep for slaughter? Over what? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? These things we are more than conquerors of. And how? Through Jesus, through him who loved us. Look at how the whole passage starts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then how does it end? Through him who loves us, we're more than conquerors. You know, and the word through there denotes the channel of an act, through. And how do we become conquerors, more than conquerors, through him? Well, we're born again. We're children of God. We believe in Jesus. And we receive everything that he's given to us. We've got the blessings of Abraham. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We've got the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've got faith. Oh my God, we've got the grace of God. We've got righteousness. All of these things that came to us through Jesus are now those things that make us more than conquerors. Amen? They are the things that make us more than conquerors. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen?